Well, again, as I've just prayed, this is the final message number 33 from the book of Colossians. We've just been about a full year. And Paul ends this letter, and this is the way he ends it. This is Colossians 4, 16 to 18. He says, "And when this letter has been read among you," which we've done this past year, "have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Well, as usual, there's a lot of information to be gleaned just by reading between the lines here and consulting other parts of Scripture. We know at this point that Epaphras, who Paul speaks of at length and who we spoke of last week as that genuine prayer warrior who labored for the church at Colossae, we know that he was in prison with Paul at this time because he's right there in that Roman prison sending his greetings. We also know from another letter that Paul wrote to Philemon that in all likelihood the church of Colossae was the church that met in Archippus' house. Philemon 1:1-2 says this. It says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." So Paul here, in this letter, he's addressing the church at Colossae, and he's telling them that he wants his letter read in the church that meets in Archippus' house, and that he also wants the whole church to, as he says in verse 17, say to Archippus, quote, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord." Paul is writing this letter to this young cosmopolitan church that is surrounded by a pagan culture, by ritualistic religion, and by false gospels. And the very first thing that he wants to do is put their focus where it properly belongs. He wants their focus on Christ. I spent some time this week looking over last year's messages to Colossians, and I thought I'd like to take some time to highlight just what it is that Paul is after in this marvelous, marvelous book. And basically, he was after Jesus Christ. His passion was to tell us who Jesus is, what he has done, what his presence in us means, and how this plays out in our own lives. If anything, the book of Colossians establishes Christ in ways that many people, I wonder, have ever even thought of. Paul starts out the book with a prayer that I hope by now seems all too familiar. This is Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul is, quote, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We have in that prayer three things. You have God's wisdom, God's walk, and God's way. And when you have those three, they will always produce a fourth quality, that is thanksgiving to God. And that's really what Paul is after. Paul starts out asking God to supply the Colossians with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of Christ. But that's what Paul always does. Paul is obsessed with knowing Christ. And it's an obsession that he wants for us as well. Paul knows that our knowledge of Christ barely scratches the surface. And he also knows that the more we truly grow in our knowledge of Christ, the more we will grow to love him. Think about this for a second. Think, why do you love Christ? Why do I love Jesus Christ? Well, the Scripture gives us an obvious answer to that question in 1 John 4:19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Fair enough. But if your answer to the question of why do you love Jesus is only because he first loved us, then aren't you only valuing God because of his usefulness? For what he could do and did do for you. See, I love Jesus because he saved me from my sins is not nearly the same as saying I love Jesus because he's altogether lovely. But God's utility is usually where all of us start out in our love for God. It is a self-oriented love. And isn't that love the kind of love that just can't help but ask, well, what have you done for me lately? I mean, isn't that the place that the Jews in the desert were stuck on for 40 years? You see, as soon as they were safely rescued from Pharaoh, they started asking of God, what have you done for me lately? See, God was to them supremely useful. God miraculously rescued them, and they complained first that they would starve. Then God miraculously fed them, and they complained about the menu selection. God sent them bread from heaven, and they complained that there wasn't any meat. See, that's the way our fallen nature works. That's us. As R.C. Sproul put it, he said, the more grace accepted, the more grace expected. Now, I think most of us start out right there in our love for the Savior. We first love God because we found Him astoundingly, stunningly, beautifully useful. And that is the love that God seeks to grow in us. And part of the process